Sometimes I lay under the moon.
Welcome to the Torah Teachers Roundtable, Apostolic Edition, with your hosts Rob Miller, Mark Patron, and yours truly, Mark Call. We hope you'll find this discussion entertaining, thought-provoking, and that above all, you'll be like the Bereans and search out the scriptures for yourself, see if these things be true. Good afternoon, folks. Happy Tuesday, and welcome back. This is, of course, the Torah Teachers Roundtable, Tanakh edition, the show where we try to talk about, and that's the key word today, especially talk about some of the other books in the Bible that don't get as much press because they're not part of the annual Torah cycle or the triennial Torah cycle, or for that matter, any of the readings that get a lot more coverage. What we've been doing of late is talking about and working through some of the prophets, most recently Ezekiel, and I'll admit it, he's one of my favorites. There's a whole lot of meat in this particular book. We are up to about chapter 6 at this point, and I'll introduce where we're going to go next with just a brief comment, and that is, I know that my two co-hosts here are a bit nervous, but I've been working on trying to suggest that we get a bit more spontaneous and have more of a true roundtable and discussion. So maybe you'll see a little bit of a difference today. I hope that'll be the case and that everybody will enjoy it. But in any case, we're going to talk about chapter 6. I'll read the first few verses in a minute, but let me say hi first off to MP. Mark, how you doing?
I'm doing pretty well, thank you. Having a wonderful time. Had to go for a funeral to a friend of mine who we had a Bible study over the last 20 years or so, and he passed at 80 some years old. 20 grandchildren and all that. I got to see them all yesterday, and that was good, but having to do it over my friend's corpse was not all that good. You know what I mean? But you know, he's with Yah, and so I'm looking forward to seeing him again very, very shortly, as far as we're all concerned.
Okay, hopefully it's not that shortly.
Very, very shortly.
Eventually, anyway.
Years from now.
All right.
I hope it's 30 years from now.
Yes, there you go. Maybe longer. Who knows? Maybe 1,000 years from now, depending. All right. So we'll see.
I'll be in my 99th year, 30 years from now. We don't need to worry about that.
Okay. Ken, good afternoon. How are you doing, sir?
Hey, well, the wife and I are just still trying to get adjusted to our smaller living accommodations here in our cabin. And we're working on it little by little, so it's going well.
Oh, yeah. Well, we're still 10 years in. Still got boxes.
A 30th anniversary coming up this weekend, so I'm looking forward to that.
Very good. All right. Well, let's go ahead and charge into the sixth chapter of Ezekiel. Now, before we read this, I'm going to go ahead and make what is going to be a comment that I'm going to repeat probably more than once because he does. And that's, I think, the key to so much of this. Just before we started, Ken noted that there is a lot of repetition in here. And I can't help but think, yeah, that's a good thing. And there must be a reason for it. So we're going to talk about that. Anyway, chapter 6 says, "Now the word of Yahuwah came to me and said, 'Son of man, set your face towards the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. And say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of Yahuwah Eloheka. Thus says Yahuwah Eloheka to the mountains, to the hills, to the ravines, and to the valleys. Indeed, I will bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places. Then your altars shall be desolate, your incense altars shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain before your idols. And I will lay the corpses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones all around your altars. In all your dwelling places, the city shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, so that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, your idols may be broken and made to cease, your incense altars may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. And then it says, the slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know." And here come the words that I suggest are absolutely fundamental. They get repeated over and over again throughout the book of Exodus, and they're going to repeat here too. "The slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know ki ani Yahuwah, that I am, no, not the Lord. They might even understand what his real name is, in spite of the fact that the King James and other English Bibles have hidden it. You will know I am Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. All right, let's pause, and we'll go to Ken this time first. How you doing? And take it away.
All righty. Here we see right off the bat that Yah addresses a number of physical places in the first few verses here. I've always cherished the ways that in which Yah likens us to different objects on the earth, so that thematic connections are not plainly seen, but are revealed when one seeks them out. I believe verses 2 and 3 that he is addressing all of those who occupy his land, whether on a mountain, on a hill, in a valley, or in the rivers, and literally refers those in his land to the land itself. Consider, for example, what Dawid or David has to say here in Psalm chapter 30, verses 6 and 7, where it's written, "And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Yahuwah, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled." Now, I see that David was likening himself to a mountain in the times of trouble to indicate that he was not to be moved, as a mountain does not move. And consider these words from Yah himself in Shemot, or Exodus 15, verse 17, where it's written, "Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Yahuwah, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Elohim, which thy hands have established." Now, this is a wonderful verse that helps clarify just how Yah uses physical things to help explain the spiritual. He says that he will plant his people in the mountain, as if they're plants. Well, we know this is not to be physically true, but it sure gives his spiritual intent clarification and validity. He most assuredly desires us to dwell in and grow in his ways, you know, kind of like a plant does. It dwells and it grows, which when placing his ways in our hearts, we cannot be moved as a mountain cannot be moved. Such a place, a sanctuary in which his hands have built, should be considered the most steadfast of all things upon the earth. And again, the usage of the strength and the stillness of a mountain is used not only here, but throughout the scriptures, and often used in a thematic way when making spiritual connections. So that's the kind of detail I got out of him using these locations in throughout his land. And remember, this is his land, and his land is associated with his people.
All right.
A lot of times I believe one is the other, and vice versa. Go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, on the subject of these themes and these references and allusions and so forth, I recall what the late Brad Scott, may he rest in peace, used to talk about with respect to Hebrew. It's an agrobiological language, where he had some similar word that essentially means most of the words in the language have to do with things people can see and point to, like parts of your body, things in the sky, things that grow in the ground, things that you see around you. So that's all important. And I think, you know, in contrast here, and then I'll go to MP in just a second, but in contrast, the other theme in these first seven verses, again, not for the only time, not for the first time, certainly not for the last time, has to do with idolatry. Say to the mountains, okay, the hills, the valleys, I'm going to bring a sword against you. I'm going to destroy all of what? Your high places, the places where you worship these fake gods. There's going to be bodies all over the place. Your slain men will be before your idols. So it's clear, too, that the picture here that's being painted with those words has to do with stuff he does not like, with the idolatry. And, of course, remember, one of the things about idolatry was it tends to be a worship of those very things. I would say body parts and stuff in the high, in the skies and the heavens and plants and trees and animals, as if, well, Paul put it this way, they worship the creation rather than the creator. They don't get it. All right, MP, let's go to you. Got anything you want to weigh in on?
That's absolutely the truth. Yeah, I'm going to give you a little bit here, and then I'll see about commenting on that. TSK has an opener. They say this is a new prophecy and was probably given after Hezekiel had laid on his left side and his right side for 430 days, all grand total, and after that was accomplished. Now, by Israel here, Judea is simply meant, okay, not the 10 tribes who had long before been carried captive, okay? So we're not talking about the 10 tribes. We're talking about Judah, and that's about it. Okay, so Azamra has something somewhat different opening. They say in continuation of the prophecy of the coming destruction of Judah and Jerusalem, Hezekiel, located in Babylon, is now commanded to turn his face in the direction of the hills of Israel and to prophesy against them. This was because the favored locations of the people's idolatrous altars and cult centers were on the tops of hills, which were not only places of outstanding natural beauty, but also afforded spectacular skyscapes of all of the planets, stars, and constellations that they worshipped. Later on in Ezekiel chapter 8, we will be shown an intimate picture of how even the most respected dignitaries of the people perpetrated the most abominable forms of idolatry in the very temple itself. In our present chapter, we hear of the retribution that God was to send upon against his idolatry, which was evidently rampant throughout Judah and practiced on all of its hilltops. Not only the altars and sun images, but their very cities would be destroyed and the bodies of the guilty would fall dead before their worthless idols. Somebody had something to say just then?
No. Go ahead.
Okay.
Not here.
Okay, now, here's me. Now, remember that Zeke is already in Babylon talking to the Israeli captives there, okay? And he's prophesying against the nation of Israel, or the land of Israel, at this point. Sure enough, Yah tells Hezekiel in verse 2 to set his face against the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. The Hebrew behind KJV's set is shum, or shum, meaning to place or to set down. The fact is that Yah himself is the only one speaking in verse 3, telling Hezekiel exactly what he wants him to say, which I assume Hezekiel then mouths word for word after turning his body to face just south of due west. Okay, he's standing on his feet now, and he's turned his body to face just south of due west, not more than 2 degrees south of exactly west. That's where Jerusalem was compared to Babylon. And it was 800 miles different. Okay, so I assume that he did that, and he mouths word for word these things. Now, remember that Zeke is already in Babylon. Okay, now, I don't know if he did it, but I might have, if the leeway were allowed, turning my head just a bit left and a bit right while speaking the words of Yah to the hills that lay about 800 miles west in Jerusalem, exactly a degree, maybe a degree and a half, south of due west from Babylon. Okay? Zeke is facing directly at Jerusalem. His body is faced exactly that way. Turning his face just a few degrees, surely not more than two, left would cover all of Israel south of Jerusalem, and turning just a few degrees north covered the rest of the entire land. He might be looking as if he were praying, which kinda he was. Now, the prophecy that Yah wants Zeke to prophesy is to the topography itself, not specifically the people inhabiting it. Of course, the curse on the land itself will accrue to the people living on it, so there is that. But now the mountains are not people, and I don't think that they could literally hear the words Hezekiel spoke, but since they are the words of Adonai Yah, spoken by Hezekiel, the land heard and obeyed. A marked military paraphrase of the curse in verses 3 through 7 would be, "You mountains, hills, valleys, and rivers, listen up! I will send invaders to tear down all the pagan altars that your people have built on you, and they will replace them with their own pagan altars and chase your people off their land," which, by the way, belongs to me. I'll just let them squat on it for a while. That's the end of the quote. Now, I'll get to the actual verses of Yah against Yehuda Israel after my co-hosts have a say on this, but please try to remember that Yah's most faithful have been carried to Babylon so that they would not have to endure these curses against the Baal Molech worshippers who had taken over the government of the country, including the Kohanim. Their captivity is a blessing in disguise. All of the people who are in Babylon are being blessed by being in Babylon because they're not going to have to partake of the curses that Yehezkel is breathing out on Israel, on Yehuda, rather. That's what I got through verse 2.
Okay, well, that's an interesting take. You're out of here, and that's a good thing idea. Can you get anything else, or are we ready to read
absolutely.
On?
I hope he does that for me, because this world is going to face some real, real bad stuff in the not-too-distant future.
Well, that's true, Mark. On the other hand, we're also going to see some pretty exciting stuff. We're going to see stuff that, as you can remember reading in some of the Gospels, people have been praying to see for a long, long time, and we're finally seeing that build to a head. So these are definitely exciting times as well as interesting times.
Absolutely. I agree.
Okay. Kent, like I said, did you have anything else, or should we read on?
Go ahead and read on a little bit.
Okay, so we ended with the slain will fall in your midst, and this key word that I'm going to suggest is absolutely essential to understand, and he repeats it over and over again, so hopefully we will. Then you shall know, ki ani Yahuwah, that I am Yahuwah. And I'll say it again, because he does. This idea of taking Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh out, his name, and replacing it with capital L-O-R-D, I find quite frankly disgusting. And especially when we see over and over again where he says, then they will know that I am, and then they don't tell us who he says he is, which is really kind of downright stupid if you think about it. And pretty well adding to and certainly subtracting from his word when they take his very name out and hide the thing that he says they will know. But I guess, on the other hand, prophetically, they haven't known. And when we once again get to the point where we see it, then they will know. And that'll be a whole different deal. All right. So after that, it says, yet I'll leave a remnant so that you may know and have some who escaped the sword among the goyim. Here it is again, that word that the Gentiles, the nations, when you are scattered throughout the countries. Then those of you who escape will remember me among the goyim, among the nations where they're carried captives, because I was crushed by their adulterous heart, which has departed from me. And by their eyes, which play the harlot after their idols, they will loathe themselves for the evils which they committed in all their abominations. And here we have it again. And they shall know, ki ani Yahuwah. I have not said in vain that I would bring this calamity upon them. So let's pause there. We'll go ahead. We'll go to you, Mark.
All right. Thank you. I'm going to cover verses 3 through 6 here for just a bit here. Yah's word on the land, to the land, rather, of Israel, the land itself will do as Yah tells it to, are, in verse 3, Mark paraphrase, mountains of Israel, listen up to the word of Adonaiyah. That would be the risen Yeshua, complete with nail, spear, and crown piercings, by the way. I, the risen Yeshua, expects a riveted audience for the word of Yah Avinu, which is what follows, Yeshua being Abba's physical mouthpiece. I will bring the sword upon you and will destroy your high places. The pagan high places were exactly that. The pagans must have thought that their gods were physically located in the heavens, and they wanted to get just as close as they could so that they could be heard. How stupid. If their gods are gods, what limits could they possibly have? Did they need an ear horn? You know, what's that you say, sonny? The hills, the mountains, the streams, the rivers, in verse 4, needed no such thing when Yah spoke to them, even if it was through an imperfect human prophet like your show hosts out there in Radio Land. What Yah did in verse 3 was give the topography, the warning that the people wouldn't hear. Somehow I think the topography will be relieved in this loss. Okay? Oh, man, our people are going, whew, man, I get to rest a little bit. Now, the way verse 4 ends, I have to think that Yah even tells the topography when it can expect to see a fulfillment of this one. Maybe the next Samhain's Eve or winter solstice, or whatever the next pagan's holiday is on the schedule, you know. So I love how Yah switches aspects on the object of his acts in verse 5, who in the beginning of the verse are alive and here, the third person plural address, but in the end are inanimate, second person plural. Be assured that he is speaking to the hills. Those inanimate bones now belong to the hills, not the humans who used to own them. But their living spirits are condemned to spiritual death and will sleep unconsciously until the utter dissolution of all of fallen matter in the lake of fire. They'll wake up just for that. Hell isn't eternal like Yah is. But in the minds of those who are resurrected to the lake of fire, it may as well be, because that will be the aforementioned dissolution of all fallen matter. And it just may seem to be eternity until their destruction is complete. Having never been there, I can't be certain. Mark Call, Rob, and I spoke about this a few years ago when we discussed Revelation 21. Okay. That's what I got through verse 5. Anybody got anything to...
No, we're just waiting on you.
I was next going to comment on 4 through 7.
Oh, go ahead,
so
then, Ken.
If you want to go ahead through a couple more verses, and then I'll take it after you.
Let me finish to verse 7, and then we'll give it to you on the other side of the break, probably.
That'd be perfect.
Okay, so verse 6 says, I think, everywhere you go or live, the cities will become wastes. KJV's dwelling places is from the Hebrew yashab, and it means to settle down or to dwell in peace, with a mem prefix, which means from, or in our context, it speaks to the places they inhabit. What I like about this particular verse is that it seems to say that when Yah destroys one place and the people go elsewhere to build a new dwelling, that he will follow them and just let them get settled before he destroys that place too. That's what I would do, but then I am mostly just like them and have this diabolical streak in me. Perhaps Yah wouldn't do that, and I'm just projecting. Anyway, always remember that your hosts are just guys, like y'all out there in Radio Land. So it would be, but it would be so poetic, wouldn't it? tear their place up, chase them out of there, tear it down, let them build up the next, and then tear that one down too. So verse 7 sounds almost like COVID, doesn't it? The slain shall fall in the midst of you. The word translated slain is not the root, but it is vowel pointed slightly differently. The first lamed having a kamatz vowel point, kind of like a capital T with a short trunk, or a plus sign, sans the upper body, as it were, pronounced like awe. The first lamed also has a kamatz vowel pointing. The Hebrew is pronounced halal, and means to profane or act against. When their protectors, the soldiers, start falling as if by the plague, they would know that this prophecy was being fulfilled, and that's very much what the COVID vaxxed seem to be doing. Okay? Dropping like flies. Anyway, that's all I got through verse 7.
Okay. Are you ready to continue, guys?
If I start
you
now.
You got some more you want to add,
right?
I've
got a comment on 4 through 7. And I know I won't be able to finish this. You sure you didn't have a little comment on what we're going through right now, MC, on verses 4 through 7?
If you're asking, can you take us out to the break so I don't get cut off? Yeah, we'll do that. And what I'm going to do is do what he's going to do after we get back, and that is continue in the same vein. You shall know that I am Yahuwah. And he's going to leave a remnant, and they will know it too, and we'll pick it up right there.
Take me soon, cause I am here for reasons. Sometimes in my tears I drown, but I never let it get me down. So when negativity surrounds, I know someday the Lord turns around. Because all my life I've been waiting for, I've been praying for the
Folks, this is the Torah Teachers Roundtable Tanakh Edition. We're talking today about Ezekiel chapter 6 and a number of things associated with what he intends to happen to adulterous nations that have forgotten him, either way long past or, as we'll certainly talk about today, currently. We're seeing a lot of that. So I guess what we'll do is we'll go back to Ken. He wanted to pass it off before we got to the bottom of the hour break. And to answer the question that he put on the screen, I read starting at verse 8, essentially, having to do with the remnant. And about another three or four verses past that, verse 10.
Okay. Well, let me get out a few comments here then. Beginning of verse 4. You notice, you know, he's talking a lot about images, idols, and then even their works, you see, at the end of verse 6, and how he will punish them in different ways, scattering their bones, making them desolate, laying waste to things. You see this a lot throughout these three verses. But to me, note that Yah addresses the true issue that is deep in his heart, which is to whom they've been worshiping. But these other husbands will be brought to naught before him. And what's left of the dead, which are carcasses and bones, will be left for all to see around these fake and destroyed gods. And again, it really does show how important it is to Yah to reach out to all those out there in all of the nations, for them to see. He does mention high places, altars, idols, and images twice over in just these few verses to truly bring home the point that these things are not only most detrimental to their growth as spiritual beings, speaking of Yisrael, of course, but what brings out the anger in Yah, which must be nearest to his heart. Now we see in verse 7, that he ensures that the result of his anger is seen and felt in their midst as they wait for their own turn to partake in the destruction and the desolation. As if to say, think upon this as your judgment draws near. One thing I really notice, when things are close to his heart, which we know what's within our heart, that we literally turn to filth, okay? We turn to wickedness, and we make it a place where he will not dwell in, okay? That's what hurts him the most, you know? And when that happens, you know, you should know what's to come. His anger will lead to judgment, and often it could be immediate, you know, it really could. Sometimes he waits for fullness to occur, but other times he will just, you know, make things happen right then and there. In verse 8, we see again this small group of individuals often called the remnant, which seems to give not only those in that day, but those throughout time who read his word give them all hope that even through their great sin and his great anger and wrath, that there is a glimmer of hope that a few will make it in the end to be brought back to him and to be given such a chance at life. I mean, wow, what a What a run-on sentence there. Sorry about that. Anyway, as with other instances, such a remnant will be scattered abroad throughout all the nations. That's usually what happens, you know. Every time you see that word scattered, just remember, he scattered us, as in Israel, to all four corners of the world, you know. In verse 9, which, you know, again, he gets into the whorish heart and the loathing, the wickedness going on. I see this reasoning for the chosen few to remember him at this time of quite an interest. He truly shows just how much we are likened to him, in that his heart has been broken as they allowed their hearts to fall into the hands of other husbands. He specifies that they saw, that they partook in, and that they even committed themselves to the wickedness that their hearts desired, and thus walking in much evils and abominations. And such rebellion against him and his love, which he has for them, is just heartbreaking, as he puts it. I mean, can we not relate to this? Would such rebellion, for example, of our own wives, our own husbands, our own children, wouldn't it do the same to us? I think he's making it clear for us to know that what's in his heart is of great importance, as it is for us. And we need to understand that, and we need to get it, you know, and we need to love him back as he loves us.
Or try to, anyway. How we're ever gonna love like he loves, I don't know.
I don't either, but it sure does help to put away everything else that's totally against him.
Not in this fallen flesh.
It sure does help. What's that?
Not in this fallen flesh, anyway.
Yeah, that's right. And think about today, okay? Today, you would think a lot of this stuff would be so apparent and clear that, for example, you know, why are we wanting to kill babies in the womb, you know? And yet so many people say, well, I should have the right, you know, to do whatever I want. What's in my womb?
Well, you know, hey, they don't just want to kill them in the womb, Ken. They're happy to kill them anytime. 6 months old, 13 years old. Let's poke them. Let's kill them. And by the way, let's kill them when they get older too. We got sudden infant death syndrome. Now we got sudden adult death syndrome, sudden teenage death syndrome. They're just happy to commit murder.
Oh yeah, they are. Absolutely. Yeah. But all I'm saying is, as they're doing these murderous things, we have many of us who are just jump on board with it, thinking it's the right thing to do. You know, it's like, how can you not look back at Torah and see that this is a great sin? All of it is a great sin. It's a great abomination.
That's the problem. And nobody looks back at Torah except the very few of us.
Exactly. They're just, whatever is good for them, you know, it really is that everyone is their own God. Okay? Yeah. They're after their own flesh. Whatever feels good, you know, that must be right. And I really think the devil, and all those minions out there, as in the wicked spirits that I believe a lot of us believe are floating around, throwing out influences, you know, that, they're just having a ball. They're just going to town, you know, bringing in as many weakened folks as they can. Those who have put away that book called the Bible. They've literally put it away from them. They're not laying their eyes on it anymore.
Right.
Even though we're in a nation that was built by it. But it seems like it's just being put away. And there are more and more, you know, people are doing just that.
We're living in a nation, Ken, that's foundation is the word of Yah. Okay, its absolute foundation was the word of Yah, and we have torn up the foundation. And that's why we're going to be judged as harshly as Yah can possibly judge us.
Oh, well, don't worry, guys. We're going to read that
really
in just a couple minutes.
Mm-hmm. It's coming very soon. You can see it in the government over the last couple of years.
Go ahead, MC. I heard it.
No, I was just going to say, we're fixing to read exactly that, so we'll continue on when you're ready, but that's a perfect lead-in. That's where we're headed.
All right. Well, we've read through verse 10.
That's yes. Correct.
Okay. Let me get through verse 9, and then we can read on. How about that?
Go ahead.
Sure. Go ahead.
Oh.
I'm good.
Okay. So in verses 8 and 9, Yah promises to leave a remnant, which again sounds suspiciously like the time of Jacob's trouble, doesn't it? And those of us who escape in verse 9, which will be all of us who live to see it, because there is no pre-tribulation rapture. The time of Jacob's trouble is the tribulation time, right? The pre-tribulation rapture of the church is not prophesied. Okay? It's a lie of the church. Okay? Or there would be a no one to go to populate the new heavens and new earth, or to fulfill this very prophecy that we're reading. Okay? Notice that they, or we, who escaped the sword in verse 8, shall remember who? Yah Tzevaot. Do you see the last few words of verse 9? They shall loathe themselves for their evil and abominations. As a result of them coming to themselves, realizing how wicked they had been, they will loathe themselves. Okay, Treasury of Scripture Knowledge has this, and that's Yah speaking. They say, they shall humble themselves on account of their abominations, forsake their idolatry, and worship me alone, as this they have done with the Babylonish captivity of the to the present day. Okay. And Yah reinforces that in Yirmiyahu chapter 30 and verses 18 to 22, which I'll read here. Thus saith Yah, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be builded up upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof, and out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. Verse 21, and their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith Yah? And ye shall see my people, and be my people rather, and I will be Eloheinu, your Elohim. Yah has promised and will not utterly forsake Chol Yisrael, but will bring his elect back to themselves and back to himself as well. That's what I got through verse 9.
Okay. Are we ready to move on?
Okay.
Ken, you got
sure,
more?
Sure, you can read a little bit more there, MC.
Okay, because we're getting to some really good stuff here, and yes, there's repetition, but again, it's emphatic repetition. Thus says Yahuwah Elohega, mm-hmm. Pound your fists and stamp your feet and say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel. For they shall fall by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. He who is far off shall die by the pestilence. He who is near shall fall by the sword, and he who remains and is besieged shall die by the famine. This sounds like kind of a Hobson's choice, if you think about it. Thus will I spend my fury upon them. Okay, ready? Here we come again. Then you shall know Ki Ani Yahuwah, when they're slain or among their idols, all around their altars, on every high hill and on all the mountaintops, under every green tree and under every thick oak, wherever they offered sweet incense to their idols. Now, I'm going to go ahead and read the last verse in the chapter because obviously it does fit. That's why the chapter breaks where it is. So I will stretch out my hand against them and make the land desolate. Yes, more desolate than the wilderness toward Diblah in all their dwelling places. Ready? Here it is one last time. Then they shall know Ki Ani Yahuwah. So my comment continues to be what I've been saying basically all of this time. Wow, when he wants to emphasize something, he does repeat it, and he certainly emphasizes it, too, with lots of nasty curses that are going to come upon those people. And indeed, I guess, and I will argue this way, we're going to see him again because he is faithful. He has made these things known, and here we go. So let's go to you, Mark.
Okay. Verses 10 and 11, and they, in verse 10, is the same as in verse 9, the remnant of Israel and Yehuda that follow Yah. These will understand when they have come to themselves, that he was always working together for their good, all that he brought upon them, and will actually bless him for doing what was necessary to get their attention. You get that? They're going to finally come to themselves and realize, he's been doing all of this so that he could get my attention so that I would do what he wanted me to do and that he could bless me. That's the whole point. Okay, now, verse 11, Yah commands these formerly unfaithful, make a lot of noise and get everyone's attention. Clap your hands, stamp your feet, and say, Oy, gewalt! Well, the word is ach, which is a demonstrative from acha. Okay, acha, get that? Okay, as if we've just discovered something either wonderful or terrible. In this case, it's more terrible, but it leads to something wonderful. We realize our sin and repent of it and start going Yah's way. We understand that Israel is going the way of the dodo if they don't change direction. So these few decide to repent and start following Yah's ways. Those who understand the realization but don't repent and start following Yah, who think that he won't possibly forgive them and accept them back to fellowship because they would not forgive like that, will go into a protracted, possibly endless exile and will suffer our consequences, sword, famine, and virulent diseases, like COVID was sold as and could have been, but that the so-called vaccine for COVID delivered lots of death and infirmity. It's the COVID vaccines that killed more people than the COVID.
The COVID vaccine was the bioweapon.
COVID itself. Say that again?
The COVID vaccine, the so-called vaccine, was the bioweapon. I call it a two-part bioweapon. Absolutely. Part A was to set it up so that people would be dumbed down enough and scared enough to take Part B, the real 1-2 punch, the killer shot.
That's right. That's right. And it's coming on monkeypox, coming right up. I'm going to refer to that a little bit later.
Well, let me just make one quick comment there, MP, because
COVID itself didn't clear nuke. Go ahead.
Just a quick comment there, because the trouble with monkeypox is, and don't worry, I saw a thing today that Fauci and the gain-of-function team has more on the horizon because people aren't buying the monkeypox. It's not scary enough, because the problem with monkeypox is, hey, you don't catch it unless you commit abominations and put your you-know-what where it don't go. And that just doesn't scare Americans
right.
as much as things that go bump in the night and go through masks and, So they're going to have to come up with another plan, and it looks like they got plenty of candidates. Anyway, go ahead.
Yeah, that's my comment here. Do you think that the monkeypox will be worse? The disease isn't killing as many as the progenitors of the disease hoped. Okay, that's a created disease just like COVID was. Okay, and it's been spread by whatever means, by whatever hook or crook means they used. They did it. But the so-called vax for it will do the job, if I don't miss my guess. The vax that they put out for monkeypox will do the job. And they're really pushing that being put on everybody again, like they did with the COVID vax. You know, if you want to work, you got to have the COVID vax. If you want to work, you're going to have to have the monkeypox vax. And I think the two of them are going to work synergistically and kill billions of people. Anyway, that's my own personal position, and I'm sticking to it.
Okay.
That's what I got through verse 11.
Let's go to Ken, and then we'll come back and finish the chapter. Ken, you got anything you want to add on what we saw there so far? The dying by the pestilence, or the other Hobson's choice, fall by the sword, or maybe it'll be famine. And if you look again, they're all coming today. Go ahead.
Well, first, going back to verse 10, note, he says, I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them. Yah always likes to make a point of certain characteristics of his that will never change, one of which is that he does what he says. And thus, no matter the amount of love that he may still have for each and every one of his children that have broken his heart, he will achieve justice and punish those who have lived in such sin,
amen,
as he has already promised.
And reward those who have lived in his word. Absolutely.
Yeah, amen. and those in sin may not know him as they should, but he makes sure they know this one characteristic of his, which means they will get what's coming.
they're going to get what they deserve, absolutely.
Yeah, they deserve it. So, yeah, it's coming. Yeah, they're going to get it. And verses 11 to 13, now this is most this is mostly repeating what he stated in the last chapter of Ezekiel regarding the punishment that he's bestowing on all of his wicked children. And again, detailing the methodologies of each group. He's thus providing a second witness to such truth, but this time is also following up with this promise immediately after reminding them that what he says he will do. So this time around, more punch and meaning within their failing hearts. Now verse 13 goes on to detail how in all these beautiful places in his land that was given to them, such as amongst the hills and the mountains and trees, they're greatly enjoyed in their hearts and minds this worship of their idols. Yes, Yah was speaking of the place where they were to build a tabernacle unto him within them. And instead, Yah is greeted with wickedness and filth as he attempts to draw near unto them. Should we wonder where and how he could muster up much anger towards them? I just say, with all of this, of course, absolutely. And lastly, verse 14. You know, I only find 7 instances in scripture of this exact phrase, stretch out my hand. And for those listening who want to look this up, Exodus 3:20, Exodus 9:15, Jeremiah 6:12, Jeremiah 15:6, Ezekiel 6:14, Ezekiel 14:9, and lastly, Ezekiel 30:25. And all 7 instances speak of how he will destroy or cut off from the earth those in which he is smiting with the stretching out of his hand. So this is a serious end to those that he apparently can no longer tolerate nor stomach the continued existence of such wickedness. Now this is a terrible and definite sign to just how wicked his children have become, and thus he is using this term to declare this fact unto them and all that will hear. And he should again make we should make the thematic connection that when he makes a land desolate, he is also figuratively speaking of the people on and in it. They will be made desolate and thus will no longer exist in their present state. Amen. The land must be kept clean as his body on this earth. Those in Messiah are to be kept clean. It's really one in the same when comparing the physical to the spiritual, you know? So verse 14 is definitely a good definite ending to this chapter, but also in terms of him throwing out this hand, stretching it out to say, and this is for real, and there will be destruction, because every time you see that phrase, whoa, you know, woe to them. So anyway, that's what I have through the end of the chapter. And we're probably almost out of time here, huh?
We are.
Yeah, it's about 10 seconds till the bottom of the hour.
All righty. Well, we made it through chapter 6 anyway.
All right, and we are going to pick it up when we get back with the rest of the setup.
And I pray, don't take me soon, because I am here for a reason. Sometimes in my tears I drown, but I never let it get me down. So when negativity surrounds, I know someday it'll all turn around, because all my life I've been waiting for. I've been praying for the people to stay. And we know when I fight no more, there'll be no more. And our children will pay. One day, one day, one day.
Sometimes I land under the moon.
Welcome to the Torah Teachers Roundtable, Apostolic Edition, with your hosts Rob Miller, Mark Patron, and yours truly, Mark Call. We hope you'll find this discussion entertaining, thought-provoking, and that above all, you'll be like the Bereans and search out the scriptures for yourself, see if these things be true. All right, welcome back, folks, to the second hour now of the Torah Teachers Roundtable. We're going to finish chapter 6 in Ezekiel this time and head into chapter 7 momentarily. But as was the case, MP got cut off at the break, so we'll go back to him, let him finish up.
All right, let's actually, I've got pretty close to the end here. I was commenting on COVID and all of that, and I asked about the monkeypox. Do you think it'll be worse? And the disease isn't killing as many as the progenitors of the disease hoped, but the so-called vax for it will do the job, if I don't miss my guess. And I think that's absolutely what this is. If you got the disease and they give you the vax, you're going to die, is what I think. And I just think that they're gonna try to kill us all. But I don't know. Anyway.
Oh, yeah, there's an easy reason why. Because they come but to kill and destroy, MP. We know that from what the book says. Steal, kill, and destroy. We don't want to leave out the steal part. They're big on that.
Yeah. So, verses 12 to 14. What Zeke is prophesying is not just for Yehuda then, but it's also for us today. If you don't see yourself in this situation, start doing it, for the prophecy becomes personal. Okay, Yehezkel, still prophesying to the hills of Israel and the high places on them, pronounces the judgment against the idolaters themselves. Now those idolaters, who weren't on the high places, they're afar off, will be exposed to the monkeypox, which is, by the way, passed by male homosexual intercourse, a staple at Baal's high places, by the way. That's why I believe that's the next one coming. Until they figure out how to make it airborne, which I can assure you the powers of the world system, like Klaus Schwab, Bill Gates, and all of them, are working on.
That's gain of
so
function.
So keep your masks ready, okay? All those masks that we've been wearing for COVID, make sure you got one in your pocket just in case.
Hold up. Time out, Mark. Not going to let you get away with that. Do not wear the damnable mask, because the mask is for idiots and the mask shows that you're drinking the Kool-Aid. So honestly, I'm not even going to stand silently by while we talk about wear your mask, because if you do have the intelligence God gave you, you're not being duped by that. Sorry. We got to be real careful.
Okay.
By the way, they're also going to put this stuff in the food we eat.
That's been part of the itself. And that's a very good point.
So that's, yeah,
that's,
you're going to get
a good part of it, because they're going to be doing this by chemtrails. Okay. I mean, they'll be flying overhead and just spraying this stuff all over everywhere, and it'll land on your garden. It'll land on the farmers' fields. It's gonna kill as many people as they possibly can get. I am certain of it. This is Hasatan working right now. He's after all of us.
All right, so let's pause there for a second, guys. We'll come back to chapter 7 in a second, but yeah, we promised that there would be some hopefully good discussion today. One of the things that I am going to suggest that, because Scripture makes it real clear, and these curses also help to make it clear, I hearken to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 60 and 61, where he talks about all of these diseases that come as part of the curses, diseases that happened in Egypt, just scared to live and you-know-what out of you, and then he goes on to say, and furthermore, there'll come a time there'll be even these diseases which are not written in this book. In other words, new diseases, novel diseases, bioengineered diseases, maybe. And so what's the fix? The fix is what it's always been. Not just come out of her, but this is where I suggest that it is so vital people understand. If you're eating crap that Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh says is not food that is going to destroy your immune system. If you're injecting stuff into your body that he says don't inject into your body because the life is in the blood, then, you know, as my dad used to say, if you do what I told you not to do and then fall and break both your legs, don't come running to me. And that is precisely where we're at.
Break both of your legs. Don't come running to me. I'm a hand.
Really? That'd be impossible, wouldn't it?
Okay. Well, but there's a message there, and I think that's where we're headed.
That was the point, I know. That was wonderful. That was absolutely wonderful, Mark.
All right. Well, I grew up with this kind of stuff, so there you go. Do we have... go ahead, Ken. Do you have some more things you want to add?
Let me throw in a word, too. What, about what you just said, MC, and Devarim, those two verses, you know, those plagues that were thrown out upon the world, it's funny how most of them, even though they were in the same vicinity of his people and the Midianites or Egyptians, most of them only affected the wicked.
Well, that's an interesting study.
So the same could very well happen here.
Same thing now.
And what you'll notice is if you go back and look at them, and I've gone through this in detail for year after year, the first few plagues, about the first three, affected everybody, and furthermore, the magicians were able to duplicate them for a while. Then, when we got to the point where we had the lice, they said, whoa, we can't do this. This must be the finger of Yah. Then, we saw a couple plagues later, you're right, they only began to affect the people who were not in the land of Goshen, and they were not of the mixed multitude, and of course eventually the mixed multitude got bigger because they figured it out. Finally, there are some other things that are real important too, like where Moshe gives advice and says, hey, you got animals, you better bring them in because the hail's going to come, it's going to wipe them all out. And people that listened to him found that they too were they could escape the plagues. So we're going to see all of those things, I think, and I've long suggested there'll be a bookend set, the closed parentheses, and they'll look a lot like the first plagues, only perhaps mirror images, but certainly making the same point. Look, it's always this way. Your idolatry, your idols, I just hate these things. Your damnable Ishtar, your bunnies, your eggs, your Christmas trees, I hate them. Don't even bring them into your house. That was this week's Torah portion, annual cycle, chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. So the theme is consistent. Again, he repeats these things over and over again. And I think this is why it's so important to go back and look at what he says here and how so many of these things are obvious if we see them in hindsight and what we can do about it. Because, what Mark was saying sounds kind of negative. Oh, all of this stuff, they're gonna put it in the plants. They're actually bioengineering changes to people's DNA that will be eaten and absorbed. Well, you know what? If you weaken your immune system and destroy it with things like eating pork and shellfish that he says are not food, you're set up for it. If you then allow them to inject this crap right in the blood wherein is the life, you ask for it. So don't. Walk in obedience. Go ahead. Who wants it? Ken, go ahead.
By the way, one more comment on, again, looking back in at Mitzrayim at the first few plagues, a very interesting not coincidence, but something that occurred at about the same time in which no longer did the plagues affect everyone but only the wicked was when the priests or the teachers of the wickedness could no longer hide their strength. You know what I mean?
Their what?
In other words, when they realized, oh, wow, this is the finger of Yah. You know, we can't do much more than this. And after that, they couldn't do any more than that. So, and we're sort of at that point right now, too, if you think about it. So maybe this is the turning point as well in this day, just like that was a turning point in that day.
Amen.
Just a note, interesting note.
Okay, so Stone Sanak has a comment on verses 12 and 13. It says, whether or not the deal was profitable will be immaterial because total destruction is at hand. Okay, the seller will be exiled too far away from his former field to be reminded of his forfeiture. That according to Rashi. Okay. Stones to Knock has had that, and it was really, really good. Anyway, in verse 13, Yah goes on to say that when you see these virulent plagues, you may be sure that he is allowing humanity to have its way, and in fact, will add a little spice to it. He says, you want to have pestilence? Well, here you go. And the vaccines against the airborne plague that may have worked in the lab will not work in the field. Or they will be slowly overcome by the virus's natural virility. Virus, okay?
Or they were always supposed to kill you, and they were always lying is the other real possibility.
There you go. So when humanity messes with Yah's creation, he, that is Yah, will always prevail against humanity. Always. Okay, the man-manipulated virus will learn or evolve to survive the man-made vaccine. Those altars on every mountain and hill in the land, every tree, every oak, where they built their pillars and burned incense to Baal, or whatever name Baal goes by in other nations of the earth, the nations all worship the same false deity, but by different names in different countries and languages. It all comes down to Yah or Hasatan. That's the choice. The fertility gods, Baal, Chemosh, worldly wealth, etc., are but Hasatan, and by different names. And Hasatan knows he doesn't stand a chance against Yah, but works to stop us from worshiping Yah. Okay, so in verse 14, it refers to the idols and their worshippers in verse 13. Yah will make the land desolate, worse than the worst any Israelite has ever seen. This is the only reference to Diblat in the KJV, directly of Diblat. Stones to Knock has Mimidbar Diblata, okay? Bimidbar Diblata, from the wilderness of Diblat. TSK has this comment. Almon Diblatim, in Numbers 33:46, and in Jeremiah 48:22, Bet Diblatim, Diblat was a city of Moab and appears from parallel passages to have been situated between Dibon and Arabim and Nebo. Now, Moab is the hill country on the east bank of Yarden and the Dead Sea. And Diblat was about halfway up the hill east slope in present-day Jordan. So the worshippers of the sun, the moon, and stars are what they're talking about here. Yah created the sun, moon, and stars and told us all so. But we humans seem to prefer the creature to the creator, who closes this chapter with Ani Yah. He says, I am Yah. I will stretch out my hand upon them and make the land desolate. Yea, more desolate than the wilderness toward Diblat in all their habitations, and they shall know. They shall all know that I am Yah. Ani Yah. That's what I got for the end of the chapter.
Okay.
And now we get to explore.
Are you ready to continue, Ken? Let's read into the next chapter. I want to set this one up with a couple of comments up front. And that is that, and I alluded to this at the break, we are headed into what I think are some of the most dramatic and important, especially now, chapters in the entire book and in maybe all of prophecy, because Ezekiel 8 and 9 really lay out some things that ought to be downright shocking to people that have never bothered to read the so-called Old Testament and think that Yah doesn't hate all of the abominations that he's going to lay out here in Ezekiel chapter 8 and 9. But what we're seeing is the setup here, where over and over again he says, look, you got to understand, there are things that I just plain hate, and you shall know because of these plagues, because of what I'm going to do to these idols and all the carcasses that are going to fall around them, ki ani Yahuwah. So with that on the table, let's go ahead and read on. It says, moreover, the word of Yahuwah came to me, and he said, and you, son of man, thus says Yahuwah Elohecha to the land of Israel. Now, as Mark pointed out, when you see Israel, you have to ask yourself, when are we talking? What's the context? What are we talking here? And ultimately, by this time, the northern kingdom, which would have been called Israel, is already in bondage. But, of course, the whole land is also. And when I see to the land that he's talking, I'm thinking he's talking to all of it. And therefore, it's the bigger
absolutely.
Of these things. Okay.
He's talking
the land
about
of
everything that Israel was given by Yah. Everything
okay.
that they populated. I agree.
All right. So let me continue on here. So here's what you're going to know. Arise, son of man, thus says Yahuwah, to the land. And end. That's E-N-D. End. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now, the land has come upon you, and I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. So there's the setup. Listen to that and let it sink in for a second. I will repay you for all your abominations. What are the, and remember, the word in Hebrew is toiba, and it's the strongest word in the language when it comes to things that are just plain disgusting that he hates. He uses all kinds of metaphors, different places. Some we can't even say on the radio, or at least we're cautious when we do. But these are abominations, these are nasty, these are things he truly hates. My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I'll repay your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. And I read that, and I think, yeah, that's kind of what we see in Hollywood, isn't it? The abominations are literally right in our midst. Then you shall know, oh, here it is one more time, Ki Ani Yahuwah. Then you shall know that I am Yahuwah. And I'll say it one more time because he does. They keep removing all of these things from his word that he says they will know. And indeed, for the most part, they don't know it because they haven't been told. They haven't been taught it. Amazing. Okay, let's go to Ken. We'll pause there.
Well, I first noticed that Yah stresses that this is the end of his wicked children residing in the land by using the word ketz in the Hebrew, Strong's 870-93, twice consecutively in verse 2, if you see there where it says, an end, the end is come. Mm-hmm. So you see this word end twice, and then he mentions this word end again in verse 3. And this end that has come is applicable to the entire land or all of his people, considering the use of the words four corners.
Absolutely, that's what he means.
Yeah, he uses this term, four corners, to show completeness throughout. And, you know, one thing that kind of always triggers my thought on the four parts of something is when a Kepha or Peter had his vision of that sheet coming down and there were four corners of it.
Yeah, that's 10.
And he was told to eat all of the unclean animals. And that was simply all, meaning throughout the whole earth, you know, you will not call any man unclean. That was applicable to all. And we know that tzitzit is put on the four corners of our own body, you know, to cover all of us, all the way around us, you know, which is really cool because that just means too that anyone who is with you, you know, meaning in love, being near, meaning it could be family, it could be a neighbor, it could be a friend. It's always in love. They're going to see a tzitzit from whatever angle they're looking at you, you know, because those tzitzits are on all four corners, meaning you are fully covered, you know, for them to see. And, but anyway, the end comes about through his anger resulting in judgment or recompense upon all due to their wickedness and abominations. So, this is most assuredly to be expected since this is his way, you know. Now, let me just comment on verse 4, because verse 4, you see that the exact words, mine eye shall not spare. Now, this these words, "My eye shall not spare," is used only four times in all of Scripture, all of which are in the scroll of Ezekiel. And you see all four times that along with these words is the word pity nearby. So thus, when Yah completes his promises of desolation of the wicked, we need to understand wholeheartedly, deep in our hearts, that there is to be no pity for those receiving such a sentence. You know? Just like Fauci, don't have any pity for that soul. But that's how I see it anyway. He's a good example. They, those who are in such wickedness, truly deserve such judgment, and there should be no question in one's mind as such. If there is questioning in one's heart, then there is no trust in oneself of him. And this is wickedness in itself. And Yah again makes it well known to all by first applying such judgment in their midst, right? As in even within them, for all to see and to understand. So, you know, sometimes when I see that term in their midst, it's just like when he, as a spiritual being, was in their midst. I know that also means he is in their hearts. He is in them, you know, and he is in us when we make our tabernacle clean for him to reside in. It's the same thing, you know. His spirit will be in our midst. It will be in us, you know, in our tabernacle that we have made for him. And so anyway, I think that it's important that, again, that we don't pity, but because of the fact that Yah is judging, and we need to trust his judgment. So we either trust him or we don't, you know. So if you're pitying someone, and you've already heard that Yah is sentencing that one, then, you know, you shouldn't be even questioning it. So, yeah, anyway, that's all that I had up to, I kind of had fun with up through verse 4.
All right, we've only got a minute or two before we get to break. You want to add anything, Mark, before the bottom of the hour or not?
No, we've got about a minute left.
Yeah,
the word of Yah comes to him, okay, and he says, "Son of man, thus saith Adonai Yah, unto the land of Israel." He's not talking to the people of Israel because they aren't in the land, okay? They're over in Babylon, okay? And the end has come upon the four corners of the land, and he's talking about the land of Israel, okay? He's not saying the people. He's saying he's going to bring judgment on the land because of all the pagans that are there. And also the Israelis who may have slipped through the Babylonians' hands. They're doing the abominations of the people there as well. And so that's what the idea there is. At least that's what I think is the idea there. "Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee." What you're doing, I'm going to lay on you, is what he's saying. You know, you've got to repent, and you've got to do it now.
By the way, I see it slightly different in that I believe it is Yisrael who has been doing all of this wickedness for so long. And I believe that they were in the land, and they made the land desolate.
Yes,
they are causing it to be desolate.
Was taken away.
Yeah.
Because Judah had basically kept the faith. It was the Israelis, the Israelites rather. You're right. That went against Yah's word. Pretty quickly, almost immediately upon the split.
Yeah, so this land was full of wickedness. Who was Yisrael? They were the wicked. You know, literally. So it's no wonder that all four corners had to be cleansed.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, they had to be removed from the whole land.
Okay, well, we are removed right now from the air. We'll be back after the bottom of the hour.
And I pray, don't take me soon, because I am here for a reason. Sometimes in my tears I drown.
but I never let it get me down. So when negativity surrounds, I know someday it'll all turn around. Because all my life I've been waiting for, I've been praying for the people to say that we don't wanna fight no more. There'll be no more war, and our children will pay.
Do-do-do-dum-do-be-do-dum-dum. Come-a-come-a-dum-do-be-do-dum-dum. Come-a-come-a-dum-do-be-do-dum-dum. Keepin' Torah's a joy to do. They say that I'm bound by the law, the 16 and many more. It's you, the devil, me, and you. I keep the peace and troubles too. 6,000 years old, it's not new. Challenge the daily emotion.
All right, we are back, folks. Last segment for today of the Torah Teachers Roundtable. We're talking about Chapter 7 of the Book of Ezekiel, and I'm going to suggest that we want to read just a few more verses because, again, there's so much here that ought to resonate with us on a bunch of levels, especially when we talk about what follows next week, almost certainly. Thus says Yahuwah, Eloheka. And again, in so many Bibles, unfortunately, it says the Lord God. That's a hiding of his real name. Thus says Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, a disaster, a singular disaster. Behold, it's come. It's here. The end has come. The end has come. An end has come. The end has come. It has dawned for you. Behold, it has come. Doom has come to you, you who dwell in the land. The time has come. The day of trouble is near, and not of rejoicing in the mountains. And now upon you, I will soon pour out my fury and spend my anger upon you, and I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. You can see there's a pattern being set up here, and that's the point I wanted to make. He's already said it. Again, there is repetition, and it's kind of like there's a Hebrew metaphor, mot, mot, dying you shall die. A lot of times we will see a Hebrew word that's doubled up to either emphasize it or make it clear, and so repetition is a big part of what he is laying out here. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. He says again, I'll repay you according to your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Here it is. Then you shall know, ki I am, that I am Yahuwah who strikes. Okay, let's pause, and let me go to Ken first, then we'll come back.
You just ended on what verse where you said, and
nine.
Strikes?
Is that that's nine.
Oh, that's nine? Okay. Okay, sorry about that. Okay, well, let me jump back here to, let's see, 5-7, when he's really talking about, you know, the evil, the end has come again. And then we see this word mourning. I find that interesting. So these next few verses to me are 5-7 are very straightforward and to the point, just doom and gloom. The fact that only evil will evil befall them, and that this is how the end for them will be, is about as bad as it gets. And to use the word behold, not only once, but twice, is surely an awakening alert for all those with an ear to hear. I'm not sure, though, in verse 7 here, I'm not so sure I like both the King James Version and the Young's literal translation of this Hebrew word, sephirah, which is Strong's number H6843, which is rendered as mourning. But I rather like the JPS and the Scriptures translation as the word turn, considering this is a moment of drastic change, and most assuredly for the worse. yes, the mourning is the change of the day, but mourning is not usually used in such a negative connotation. It's also interesting that the International Standard Version went so far as to define this or render this word as doom. This word sephirah is only used in this chapter and Yeshayahu or Isaiah chapter 28. So it's hard to hunt and peck for better context. But we know this is directed at Yisrael, whom are to be made desolate and some driven from the land in captivity. So I just wanted to kind of point that out with regard to the word mourning. It's kind of an interesting word for them to use here. I'm not sure why they picked that word of all words. So what's y'all's thoughts on
it? I'm not seeing it here anywhere.
That's on verse 7, where it says, the morning is come.
Oh, okay. I thought you were talking about M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Okay.
No. Yeah.
Well, I did too, yeah.
Well, morning might, M-O-U might have been a slightly better translation possibly for this word, but I don't know. Really, verses 8 and 9, to me, these two verses are nearly exact repeats of what he said in verses 3 and 4. If you look up at 3 and 4, and then you look down at 8 and 9, and they're like, oh my gosh, he just repeated exactly what he said up above. And so here again, we have a second witness to impress upon the words and their seriousness, right?
Oh, goodness. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, it really is. I mean, almost word for word.
What I'm finding interesting is that the word Sephirah is a feminine mm-hmm. form of Sephir, which is the one of 6843. This one's 6842, Sephir. And it means male goat.
Okay. Well, that really helps a lot.
It's a female goat. Is basically what that
right? Yeah, you're right.
That's really kind of strange.
Mostly in Daniel.
Yeah, that's a little
the one
weird.
In Ezra. Yes, very.
Wow.
Maybe it could be because I see that goat. This is only used in latter texts such as Daniel and Ezra only, and not going back as far as the Torah.
Right.
So it could be that these words maybe didn't even come from Hebrew, but maybe more came from Aramaic, possibly. I'm just guessing off the top of my head, but could be wrong.
Okay. Well, yeah. I'm,
as MP would say,
I could be wrong. Yeah, but when I say that, I usually say yeah, but I doubt it.
I'll let you know that far out.
Okay. I'm at a loss at this particular point.
All right. Well, what I want to do is continue to read on because, again, we can go through a lot of these next verses. There's going to be a lot of repetition, and it's going to simply bring home the point. Behold, he says again, the day, behold, it's come. Doom has gone out. The rod has blossomed. Pride has budded. Violence, Hamas, has risen up into a rod of wickedness. None of them. And the word shall remain are added in the English there, but none of them, not one of their multitude, none of them, nor shall there be wailing for them. The time has come, the day draws near. So he's emphatically making it clear something has changed and it's too late and the end is here. Not just near, it's here. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is on their whole multitude. For the seller shall not return to what has been sold, though he still may be alive. For the vision concerns the whole multitude, and it shall not turn back. No one will strengthen himself who lives in Torahlessness, who lives in iniquity. And I'll read two more verses, and we'll go, and I'll go to Ken this time first. They have blown the shofar, the trumpet, and made everyone ready, but no one goes to battles. For my wrath is on all the multitude, the swords outside, and the pestilence and famine within. Who's ever in the field will die by the sword. Whoever is in the city, famine and pestilence will devour him. Now, this is actually very, very similar to what we saw in the last chapter. Those that are far away, sword gets them. Those that are clear by, famine and pestilence in the city. And that, too, if you think about it, folks, that is exactly what we're seeing today. All right. Those who survive will escape and be on the mountains. And let's pause at that point and go to Ken. We'll pick it up there when we've had a chance to see where everybody's headed.
Okay. Yeah. Verse 10. Again, we see this word "behold" twice, which again is kind of a big alert to me. But here we even see that, which, you know, is kind of, I guess, the urgency of the day. But then also turning or more the word mourning being repeated, which again, I'm not so sure it should be the word mourning, but we see the introduction now here of the, of a rod and how this rod of pride hath blossomed or budded. Now I believe Israel may have been full of pride for a long time and that they knew they were the chosen people. And the failure in all this was how they were unable to live up to their name. This pride had, I'm guessing, had ruled them and had amassed in greatness within them and their culture. They had allowed their entire world to become corrupt and full of abominations. But now, this idea, though, of a rod blossoming and pride budding, and, you know, to me, all this has, you know, it just brings to mind about the fullness, you know, the like Yah often waits for fullness to occur. I know he waited for Israel to go into the land because he wanted the fullness of the nations to occur. Like they would reach this pinnacle of wickedness, you know.
Yeah, I think what we have going on right here is that, the rod, which is something that you use to correct somebody, is blossomed and pride has budded, and I think that that's talking about whoever it is that Yah is talking about. I think it's probably Israel. That he's about to really lay it on them. The judgment is coming. I mean, the physical reality of the judgment is coming on them right this minute. That's how I see that particular verse.
Right, and I believe often, and we see it time and time again, like I said, Yah waits for a fullness to occur.
Absolutely.
And here we're seeing this fullness happening in terms of the rod and the pride, you know?
Right.
That's just something that kind of came to mind. Verse 11, violence, or the opposite of peace, has also come to fullness, and they are ruled by it. Mm-hmm. Because of such great wickedness, none of his people will remain in the land, right? And there will be no one to stand up for them, you know, because, hey, well, they just believe in idols and, you know, fake gods, right? Nor will anyone even cry for them, it says. So to me, this sounds like they will be alone in their sin and will die in it, which, boy, can I point to someone like the Clintons or Fauci in this day. Oh, I mean, I cannot imagine anybody crying for such people. I really can't. When that day comes, when such are judged, you know, again, and I won't feel pity for them either. I really won't. But anyway, that's just me. Sorry.
Yeah. Well, you know what? This is all judgment coming down on the people that are living in the land of Israel at this point. And it probably is Israelis. The Yehuda has been carried off. They're in Babylon. And that's one of the reasons that Yah has Ezekiel laying these prophecies on Israel, because they're going to get what they deserve. They're going to get what's coming to them. And that's what we're seeing, at least in verses 10 and 11. Violence has risen up into a rod of wickedness. I'm going to beat them with this rod, is basically what he said. The wickedness is coming because he's allowing it to come. None of them will remain, nor of their multitude. He's taking it out on them because they have been absolutely wicked for at least at this point 300 years. Okay, since the break between Israel and Yehuda, and now we're at the end of all of that. It's been a good 200 years anyway. I'm sorry, 300 is a bit much. It's been a good 200 years, and they have gone way off. And they had the same scripture that Judah had. Okay, they had a couple of the best high places in the altars in the country. You know, I mean, Bethel is in the north. So And in Don? They did the Sukkot in Don. Okay. The Northern Kingdom has just thoroughly turned their back on Yah, completely turned their back on him, and he's bringing it to him. He's bringing them to him right here, right now.
Now, let me say one thing about how I see those words. Rod hath blossomed and pride hath budded. I can't help but relate that to, if we remember, when there was wickedness going on in the camp itself, and Yah had to straighten things out. What did he do? He said, okay, all you chiefs of the tribes, bring in your rod, and we will put these rods in the tabernacle, and Yah will make a wondrous thing occur to one of them, you know? And what happened was one rod budded, and it budded a almond tree or almond plant, right?
Almond flour and nuts too. So yeah,
right,
sure. And you ended up,
which is a clean and awesome, beautiful thing.
Yeah.
Not something of wickedness, right?
Right.
And of course, this rod was a picture of how they're led, of the leaders, you know, the chiefs. So each chief had their rod. It represented that chief, you know, how that tribe was led, you know, what they were all about, you know, so to speak. Kind of like the flag probably represented certain things too, you know, their flags and such. But anyway, so I believe this rod has to do with literally how they're being led in wickedness, but instead of a good thing blossoming, instead of a almond and its beauty, instead pride buds on the end of that rock.
That's exactly right. Yeah.
So it just shows that they're being led by all the wrong thing, you know, and they're all about it, you know.
Yeah, and they haven't got a whole lot to be proud of either. So
yeah, right.
There's that.
Yeah, kind of like the wicked ones of today that are trying to lead us.
But ironically, isn't it, guys?
I don't know what of.
The more wicked they are, the more they have pride. They have pride in their wickedness. By the way, that is also something you'll see in the prophetic. They're not ashamed.
Absolutely.
So the parallels just keep on coming.
And that's the homosexual crowd. I mean, they're all about gay pride, right? It's all about being proud.
Of abominations.
And they're being proud of their sin.
Yes, exactly. In their sin.
It's exactly what's going on in Israel in this particular pattern. Whether they're going after the same sin as the Sodomites are now, we don't know. But
I have a suspicion there ain't nothing new under the sun,
doing.
Mark.
And it could very well be that that's what it was.
Yeah, Solomon was right. There's nothing new under the sun, so it makes perfect sense.
All right, that's true. But by the way, before you move on, what's y'all's thoughts here about in verses 12 and 13 about this mentioning of a seller, a buyer, you know, the seller doesn't return to what is sold and things like that? Because that, I didn't really get a whole lot out of that. I couldn't make any real good connections with it.
Well, I'll tell you this. As you asked the question, and I had a similar reaction up front, but wait a minute. There is, in fact, a lot here, and I'll mention two things and see if we can't connect them. This will probably, between the rest of us, take us out of the rest of the show today. But the word is commerce.
Yeah.
And if you go back and you look and see several things, one, look at Scripture, the prophecy from Revelation that there will come a time when no one will be allowed to what? Enter into commerce, to buy or sell without permission, to take the mark of the beast. That is precisely how they brought down COVID. It was by destroying commerce, by saying you can't go out. You got to have your damnable mask. You must have your mark, your poison poke, or you will not be allowed to buy or sell. So, And ultimately, what is the real wickedness? What is the thing that undermines a free market economy that Yah, in fact, calls abomination over and over again? Dishonest weights and measures. KSEF is real money. The crap that now circulates is not real money. It's not constitutional money. It's not lawful. It is an abomination, and he uses that word. He likens it to Amalek. He hates it. There's no doubt about it. And it is at the root of commerce being turned into something abominable and how they have controlled it and destroyed it. So it shouldn't surprise us at all here that there's a reference to a buyer or seller in this time of exactly what they intend to do, which is to destroy and to regulate and to control. And remember, in the constitutional sense, it's the Commerce Clause that they've used to bring all of these abominations upon people. So go ahead, Mark.
You're exactly right. He's talking about the commerce that's going on in this thing, and that's where everything is focused in what's going on with the COVID and excuse me. I hate that. Anyway, with the COVID and all the stuff that's been going on for the last year and a half, 2 years. Or actually 3 years now, come to think of it. When COVID first hit was in like September of 3 years ago. Anyway, this stuff has been used specifically to turn us all into sheep. You do what you're told by the federal government, or, you know, and everything will be okay for you. And meanwhile, you do everything.
If you don't die, that is, right away.
You're going to end up in, what's that again?
If you don't die right away, or if you don't take the poison poke.
Right. Right. And I'm sorry. This guy ain't taking no poison poke. Not for nothing. I had a vaccine in 2002. I got a vaccine for the anthrax thing. I was in the reserves and I was working in a deployable squadron, aircraft squadron. And they put that anthrax thing into my right tricep. Okay? And that was on Sunday afternoon about 3 o'clock. I flew home, right, from where was I then? Philadelphia. Anyway, flew home from Philadelphia. Next morning I woke up, I couldn't move my right shoulder. Okay? It hurt like the dickens. It turns out that poke is what caused my troubles in my right shoulder right now. I still got it 20 years later. Okay? Those pokes are not good. Those vaccines are not good for you. My command would not let me not get any more, so I changed commands. I went somewhere else, and I finished my career elsewhere where I didn't have to deploy. I didn't have to worry about the anthrax vaccine.
Well, let's make the point, because that's precisely what's been happening ever since. We have seen a similar mechanism being used. No religious exemptions, by the way. The slaves got to take the poison poke, because, let's be honest, we know the answer. The evil one, the adversary, comes but to steal, to kill, and destroy. They had this plan, and it's obvious that this was the plan all along. And by the way, it's consistent again with what we're seeing in Scripture. Ken, we got less than a minute. You want to add anything before we take it out today?
Just that
I wanted to
very obvious.
Go ahead. Yes,
and people who don't see it are just being stupid on their own. Go ahead.
And this might be apparent to many too, is that of course the pharmakia is just making it rich.
Today. Oh, absolutely.
So this is one reason why it's all going that way for the last couple of years, is so that we can just start dishing out monies, you know, to these pharmaceutical companies who are paying off federal agencies. By the way, there's already proof of that. There's been monies transferred.
We're dishing out computer blips.
Yeah. Okay. Oh yeah.
It's not money. Computer blips.
And of course they're in with the media as well. So the media is getting paid, you know, the government agencies are getting paid. And then you see that how our own government is spending trillions and trillions of dollars on all kinds of stuff that sounds good in terms of the name of the bill. But then when you look at the details, all they're doing is sending out monies wherever they want, is going all over the place, paying off people. You know?
Well, worse
still,
it's actually
money. You're
evil
right.
In the case of so much of what's been going on. The intent, as we saw with this this Freedom Reduction Act is what I refer to it as, was to destroy. And we'd have been better off, far better off without that kind of evil. But that's exactly the point. They come but to kill and destroy. There's really nothing new here under the sun. We're at the end of the show, guys. When we talk and pick about, when we pick it up next week, we'll finish chapter 7 and then we'll go again into chapter 8. I encourage folks, read ahead, because this is going to be vitally important.